So this morning, we continue in our series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Call to Action. You can see that on the screen behind me. This Call to Action is based around the book of James. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 18 this morning. But for those of you who haven't been around perhaps for the series so far, the book of James is all about faith. Okay? It's all about faith and what it looks like for us to practically put that faith into action. And to put that faith into action against the backdrop of the sinful world that we live in. So that we can become followers of Jesus who are strong and active in the things of faith. Rather than just being passive and kind of letting the world just pass us by, thinking, oh, that might be wrong, but not really standing up for truth. Just kind of going, well, this is just the way the world's going, so let's just follow. No, God calls us not to be passive in our faith, but he calls us to be strong, calls us to be active. Because we are called to action. Called to action, called to do something. And so far in the first chapter, we've looked at what it means to us to be active in our faith as we face trials and tribulations. Being a Christian in an unbelieving world, as you will know, is not always easy. In fact, it's often really hard. There are temptations that are around that seek to compromise our values and our beliefs on a daily basis and at every turn. Now, trials and tribulations, I'm sorry to say this, but they will come to us throughout our lives. But there are good times as well. You know, it's not just doom and gloom, but the reality is that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, there will be times of trials and there'll be times of tribulations. These may be health issues, they may be relational problems, they may be issues at work, at home, with your kids, just to name a few. But as believers, we're called to action. We're called to find joy in these times. Not in the, as I said a little earlier, not in the sense of, oh, you know, this is all in my life, let's just be joyful in this circumstance, but really being joyful about what God is going to do in the situation. Not all the situation, but what he's going to do as a result as we trust him. We've also looked at last week, we looked at why we need to ask God for wisdom in these times of trials and tribulations. Because actually God is the embodiment of wisdom. He knows everything about you and I. And he has our best interests at heart. The keys to this being that in order for us to be active for asking for wisdom is we need to ask God. When we need wisdom, we need to ask him. That's quite simple. You know, if we don't ask, we're not going to get. But secondly, we need to cultivate an attitude of no doubt. Doubt's all around us. The one thing we don't need to doubt in this world is God. So we need to doubt our doubts in that sense. We're called to be active in our faith in every area. Not to be passive, not to be defeated, but to be confident. You and I can live a life, a full life with God. We can accomplish everything that God has for us, despite what we may come up against. Now, if you haven't listened to any of the last 2 weeks of our opening of the series, I encourage you, all of the recordings are on the website, in the media section of the sermons. You can find each of these. You can look back if you've missed anything from previously or if you haven't listened to them. I encourage you to do that because, as in most letters, there's a follow-on. You know, you take it week by week, you learn something new. And we're going to be going through this over this next season. We'll take some breaks as well to do different things. I don't know how long it will go. As you're probably aware already, if you were here in the first couple of weeks, I was meant to do the first 18 verses in the first week, and it ends up being 4. And then last week I did 5. So we're getting there. We're nearly getting to 18. We're going to finish 9 to 18 today. So we're going to be looking at that together. So if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to James chapter 1? And we're going to start where we finished last week at verse 9. So James chapter 1 verse 9. says these words. The brother in humble circumstances ought to maintain pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, it blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres with trial, because when he stood the test, he will see the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. May God bless his word to us as we continue on this journey called to action, being active in our faith. Would you agree with me this morning that we will go through different seasons in life? Do you agree? Seasons of success. Anyone ever had some seasons of success where things have gone really well? Yeah, good. Anyone seasons of victory? Seasons of trials? Perhaps seasons of temptation? Seasons of pain and perhaps confusion? Uncertainty? How about seasons of clarity and seasons of growth where you've really grown as a person? Maybe grown in your faith, maybe grown in your skills as you seek to serve God in your workplace. Now, each of these seasons will last for a period. Perhaps sometimes we wish that some seasons would last longer and other seasons would be a lot shorter. But the truth is that they will last for a period, then they will be gone, whether they are good, bad, or indifferent. These seasons may feel like they last a long time, they may be short, but they will have a beginning and they will have an end. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8, puts it like this: for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Seasons of life, they happen all the way through our lives. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. They will have a start point though, and they will have an end. In verses 9 to 10 of our reading that we've just read, James mentions two different types of trials that we may find ourselves in a very key part of life. And it's surrounded by the theme of money, a season around money. It talks about in these verses about the poor and the rich. Verses 9 to 10 says, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honoured them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. Does it really matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich? What does it really matter? Have you ever had one of those moments when you found yourself complaining to God that you don't have enough money to do what you want to do? Ever had those moments? Just me? Ever had those moments where you just feel like you don't have enough money to do what you want to do? Or perhaps you found yourself dreaming what it'd be like if money was no object, you could do whatever you wanted to do. If I was rich, I could buy that house. I could treat myself or my kids to that holiday that they've always wanted. If I was rich, I wouldn't have to work. Or anything else that you might imagine if you were rich. The truth is, we probably all have those kind of seasons Whether we're poor, whether we're comfortable or rich, the human nature is this, is that we always want more. If you're rich, people kind of want more money. You see it in the world around us. They want to have money, and you think, oh, surely that's enough for them. But they always kind of want more. If we're poor, we kind of want more. But whether we have a lot or whether we have nothing is not really the issue here that James is talking about. It's how you respond to the position that you find yourself in. Will we be humble and content with what we have, or will we complain and always be striving for more? Because that is the two things that we can do. The Apostle Paul shares with how we should respond in these times, whether we're rich or whether we're poor. Philippians 4:11-12 says, "For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." So you know, you knew what it was to be rich, and you knew what it was to have nothing. But he's learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Being content. Whether we're rich or poor in a particular season, God has placed us in. He's placed us there for a reason. And you and I can faithfully serve God in that season. If we're poor, materially poor, James tells us we can boast in our position because of the goodness that God has shown to us, knowing that he will provide and not let us down. There's promises that God says that he will give us what we need. Now, when we're poor and we don't have a lot, it can be a temptation to try any means possible to make ends meet, to try anything, any scheme out there to make money, anything to try and put us in a better position. But actually what God calls us to is to be reliant on him for all we need at all times. You see, I think sometimes we feel like we need to have all the answers and we need to be doing everything. But it's dangerous that way. God wants us to be trusting in him. We need to stop feeling like we have all the answers and be glad that the God of the universe wants to honor you with his provision. What's more, that even though you may not have much materially, much money, you do have something that's of great value. If you know the Lord Jesus, you have been saved. You have a new identity in Christ. You have eternity with God to look forward to. These things are of much more value than possessions. Financially, I know we need to pay our bills. I know that we need to be able to live life in a sense of being wanting to be comfortable. But God will provide for our needs and give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. But he is always trustworthy. On the other hand, if we're rich, when we have everything we need, it's really easy to get complacent, to believe perhaps in our own hype, to believe we're the cause of our success, and to unintentionally or intentionally say, actually, I don't really need God, because I've got everything that I need here to be able to sustain my lifestyle. But that's really dangerous, I'm sure you know. It's really dangerous to think like that. Things can change in an instant. Jobs can be lost in an instant. Things can happen that can be one minute you're rich and one minute you're left with nothing. Just look at Job as an example of that. Verse 11 of our reading says, "The hot sun rises and the the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements." If we're rich and have everything that man could ever want, it's nothing. Because without Jesus, we have nothing of eternal value. See, the truth is that we can't take our riches with us when we die. You know, some people, don't they? Because I've done a fair few funerals and I've seen it in other instances. Some people get buried with some of their kind of things that they really, really like. Don't they? As if somehow they could take them away to go where they're going to take them with them. But material things, they don't just vanish. They don't go anywhere. Because the body stays where it is. The spirit goes to be with God. We can't take anything with us. We can't store up our riches here. They will fade and they'll spoil and they'll be a thing of history. We need to store up our riches in the right places in heaven. God calls us to be active in our faith and to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Being thankful that God has allowed you to obtain what you have, your riches, but recognising that everything we have is God's. And whether you have little or whether you have much, it's the same for both. What you have, God has given to you. It's His anyway. There's no point in trying to say, oh, this is mine or this is whatever. We know when it goes, it's gone. You know, when we pass from this life, it's gone anyway. We just need to be a faithful steward. Recognising everything I have is God's and using it to further God's kingdom. Being faithful. Rich or poor, what does it really matter? It doesn't really matter at all, because we just need to be content whatever our position, humble ourselves before God's mighty hand and be reliant on Him. So those were the kind of, I guess, the two verses that we didn't get to kind of finish off last week. And then we go into a new section which really takes the majority of what today's message is about. And if you wanted a title for it, it would simply be this: temptation. The fight of your life. Temptation, the fight of your life. In our next verses from 12 to 18, James changes tact and talks about one of the most important challenges that I believe any of us can face. And it's that of temptation. So what is temptation? Well, I'll probably simply say it's this. It's the desire you have to do something that you know is wrong, that would seek to draw you away from God. That is what it is in a nutshell. Something to do that you know is wrong, or goes against God's standards, but you're tempted and you want to do it, even though you know it's wrong, you know that it will draw you away from a perfect God. Now, let's clear something up at the start of this part of our message today about temptation. Being tempted is not wrong. Doesn't mean you've been sinful if you have been tempted. I'm sure you know that because you're all very, very clever people. But it's good to be reminded anyway. Being tempted is not the issue. It's what we do in response. What do we do when we're tempted? Now, Jesus himself was tempted by the devil when he was in the wilderness. But yet he did not sin. Now, you may ask, how can Jesus be tempted if our reading from verse 13 says God is never tempted to do wrong? But it's clear also from Matthew 4 that Jesus was tempted by the devil. So how is that even possible? Well, Jesus faced the pressure and presence of temptation, but unlike us, he does not have the same inward, uncontrolled vulnerability and appetite to sin like we do. Because by our very nature, we are sinful beings. God is not. As verse 14 of our passage says, that we'll come to a little bit later, it says temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Instead, the purpose, I believe, the temptation of Jesus was to be an example to help us in our struggle. Hebrews 4 verse 15 in the Amplified version says this: for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise and understand our weaknesses and temptations, that's Jesus, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are, yet without committing any sin. He shows us what is possible. with him in our lives. That temptation doesn't have to lead to sin. That temptation can be won over with God's help. Now, I'm sorry to kind of burst your bubble again if you think like this, but temptation is not something that's one-off. Temptation is something that will follow you through every day of your life, probably. That all the way through our lives, we'll be tempted to do something or to be like someone every single day. Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're male or female, your history, your background, your life experience, it comes to us all in different forms. Whether it be the temptation to comfort eat after you've had a bad day, to lie, to gossip, to lust, to watch something you shouldn't on the TV, to steal, cheat, be lazy, buying something that you can't afford, to being resentful, and many other different temptations that there are out there. Now, what might be a temptation for you might not be a temptation for someone else, but all of these situations are important. It doesn't make it any less important, and it doesn't make it any less of a battle. See, at the point of temptation is the place where a battle ensues. And how we approach it can be the difference between life and death. It really is that serious. It's the fight for or of your life. The fight of your life. Don't take it for granted. Don't think it doesn't matter. Don't think that you're old enough to actually deal with everything. Be prepared. Be aware. Be ready. We have to face it throughout our lives because sin is so prevalent. But before we get downhearted about the fact that we've got this fight to fight all the way through our lives, verse 12 of our reading tells us a couple of really encouraging things. Verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So temptations may be really annoying. They may be really challenging. You may wish you didn't have to face them. But if you fight the good fight, Jesus promises that there will be blessings for those who endure patiently. God calls us to be active in our faith against the temptations of this world, to patiently endure, to fight and not give in, to look at the bigger picture and the greater reward. I'm sure you know that feeling that you get when you fight against temptation. I don't know about you, but sometimes it can leave us feeling exhausted physically and mentally. But when we overcome, those times when we overcome our temptations, we're filled with so much confidence. We're able to fight another day. Confidence to keep going and to receive the crown which God promises to us. Now the second part of the promises and the encouragement for us is that there's a crown of life that awaits those who love Jesus, who endure and don't let the temptations overtake them. What is this crown of life? Well, it's a recognition from Jesus of your faithfulness through all your trials and temptations, and it's your continuation to run your race for him. As Hebrews 12 verse 1 so practically puts it, for those of us who fight against these temptations, it's therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sins which so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When we say no to temptation, you might want to write this down if you're making this. If you say no to temptation, what you're doing is saying be yes to God. When we say no to the temptations that easily entangle us, we say, no, that's not right for me. That's not good for what God wants. You're saying a big yes to God. You're saying, God, you're more important than this temptation. I think it's really important for us to remember that, because sometimes we're caught up in the moment and we think it doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters to God, and it should matter to us as well. When we say no to temptation, we're saying yes, a big yes to God. God, you're sovereign. God, you're better. You're all I need. Are you still with me? Yeah? Good, good, good. So if we know that temptation comes our way, what is the reason for this temptation? Verse 13 to 14 gives us a bit of a clearer idea. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. This may be a personal question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How do you feel? I don't have to tell out loud, but how do you feel in times of temptation? Do you have nervous excitement? Do you kind of feel guilty? Do you get scared? Do you battle confidence? Do you feel weak and insecure? Do you feel strong? Do you wish it would go away? Do you blame others? Or even do you blame God for your predicament that you find yourself in? James says in these verses very clearly that we're not to blame others and we're not to blame God for our predicament. The last person who would ever want you to fall into sin would be God. Why would God send his son to go through all the pain and suffering in order that Jesus would die for you if he then just put temptation in that way, wanting you to fail? It just wouldn't make sense. God's one and only desire is to draw closer, for you to draw closer to him, not to push you away. How do I know that? James 4 verse 8 says these words. Draw near to me, or draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's what he wants. That's his desire for you and me today. Now, temptation comes from our own sinful desires. That's what these verses from James 1 are telling us. Our feelings of wanting to be in control. Anybody want to be in control, or, you know, always be in control of life? Always wanting to know, I've got this in control. Truth is, we don't always have things in control. It's what we want. But the temptation comes from our own sinful desires. On top of this, we have an enemy, the devil, who taunts us at every turn, wanting to see you give in to temptation, to keep you chained either in the way you currently live. So if we're non-Christians this morning and we don't know Jesus, that he wants to keep us in the ways of the world. Or as a believer, he wants you to live in the way you want to live before you came to Jesus. That's what his number one plan is. The truth is, as hard as it might be to take, you and I are the reason for the temptations we face. It's not God's fault. It's not someone else's fault because they dragged you into it. It's yours, plain and simple. Our sinful nature is just waiting for any opportunity to take over. So take responsibility. You and I, we need to take responsibility for our own actions. We need to take responsibility and say, God, I need your help. It's not your fault, God, that I find myself where I find myself. It's my sinful nature, the nature that I have, the nature that we all have. But God can help us in our times of temptation. We are so often the architects of our own downfall. But it doesn't mean we'll fail time and time again. And that's another thing the enemy says to us, is that when we fail once, he says, you might as well just keep up now. Because you failed that time, that time, that time, that time. You can't seem to get out of it, therefore, what's the point? Never feel defeated. God is on your side. God always gives you a way out, always. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure under it. Next question we might ask ourselves from this passage is, are there consequences to giving in to temptation? We should never think that there are no consequences to giving in to temptation. At times, we can justify our behaviour by saying everyone else is doing it. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care, or I won't get caught. And we kind of perhaps think about this when we do this more than once. So if it's something that we do and give into temptation about the same thing over and over again, we can start thinking that it doesn't matter. But eventually, sin catches up with us all if we don't confess it. It affects our relationships with those around us, with God. It can wreck families, jobs, hopes, dreams, and many other different things. Let's never take it lightly that we think temptation doesn't really matter. There's no consequences to sin. There are consequences. Look at what verse 15 of James 1 says. I'll read it to you now. These desires give birth to sinful actions. That's the temptations. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, as we said at the beginning of this morning, temptation is the battleground of your life. Temptation is where you're enticed in your thoughts, your will, and your understanding. When we choose to act upon these thoughts, it leads us to sin against ourselves, God, and others. And if we continue on this action, it ultimately will lead to death. The place where our sin gathers strength until it consumes us, we give up. The place where relationships break, where families implode, jobs just go. And it all could have been stopped if we'd only just not given in to that temptation. The worst place that we could ever find ourselves is this, is if we think it's never gonna happen to me. I'm good, I have it under control. It might happen to others, but not to me because I'm strong enough. But as James implored the Jewish readers at the time, and I believe it through these words because they're important to us today as well, James would want to say them to us today in verse 16. It says, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived when it comes to temptations. If we ignore the warnings, if we don't take it seriously, it will come back to bite you. The enemy is seeking to deceive you at every turn. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The feeling of being enticed may be okay at first glance. It may make you feel alive, excited, and that sense of danger. But any pleasure is only momentary. Let me assure you, because I'm sure we've all been in the same position, it only lasts for a moment, but it ends up with heartache, pain, condemnation, and feeling of being worthless. Now surely, we've had enough experience to know this, especially if we're Christians here this morning, giving in to temptation and sinning. Surely we've had enough experience. But so often, either we don't care enough, or we don't take it with the seriousness it needs to be taken. We need to make sure that we look to God in these times of trouble. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. We're drawing to a close, but imagine me for a moment. Something you really hate to eat. Now, it might be different for everybody, but just imagine in your mind right now, something that you hate to eat. I'm sure you hate, there's something that you hate and you really dislike. Imagine that for a moment. Okay? In my case, it's a sprout. If you know me any well enough, you know I hate sprouts. Okay? Imagine for a moment that your something that you hate is covered with something that you love. And something that you're enticed by. So in my case, it's chocolate. Okay? So I hate Sprouts, but I love chocolate. Perhaps you have something that you would put, you know, over the something that you hate. It may look desirable and it may look enticing. On first initial taste, it may seem okay. But for me, if I was talking about the Sprout covered in chocolate, eventually the bitterness of the Sprout would break through. Why? Because it's a Sprout. It might be covered in chocolate, it won't have Cadbury chocolate or any other nice chocolate, but it's still a Sprout underneath. It still tastes horrible. Now, I know some of you who like Sprouts, and I'm sorry if I offend you by saying that, but to me, I really dislike Sprouts. Even if it's covered in chocolate, but the fact is that you can be enticed by it because it's covered with something that you like, but it's still that thing underneath. In the same way, sin is still sin. When we give in to temptation, however it gets wrapped up, however enticing it looks, it's still sin, it's still wrong, and it still leads us away from God. As Jesus says in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If we get into this whole temptation business and giving in to sin, sin is sin. It draws us away from God. It puts us in the wrong place. Yes, there is forgiveness when we come to God. But why put ourselves in the place of that place in the first place where we give in to it? Don't believe the lies of the enemy that will try to whisper you to say it doesn't matter. Everyone else is doing it, you won't get caught. It's just not worth the pain and the suffering and the problems that entails when we give in to sin. So as we draw to a close, practical steps then to fight against temptation. Now, temptation is not something that should scare us, but it is something that we should be prepared for, so that when the times of testing and temptation come, which we saw earlier, come very regularly through our lives, we can be prepared, so we can be active in our faith, not passive and going, oh, I'm not strong enough. First of all, I'd say to you this, remove yourself from the situation. When temptation comes our way, flee. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you need to turn your TV or your computer off, do it. If you need to walk away from a conversation, do it. If you need to remove yourself from the problem, do it. Don't leave yourself in danger. Secondly, come against your temptation with scripture. One of the greatest ways to fight against temptation is to come against it with the word of God, because that is like the antidote to temptation and to sin. There's many, many scriptures, but one of them you could use is Galatians 5:16-17, which says, I walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. But you might begin to take a scripture and begin to say, God, help me in this time of temptation. Focus my eyes on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Thirdly, remember what God has done. Verse 17 of our reading says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down for us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Nothing that is good comes from us or our human nature, but it's fallen, because it's fallen. But God in his grace and mercy has done so much for each of us. He has saved us from sin and death. We can be called his sons and daughters. Verse 18 of our reading says, he chose to give birth to us, salvation, by giving us his true word, the gospel. And we, out of all creation, are his prized possessions. Things of God can't be bought, can't be earned, but they're freely given. But they are given by God at the greatest of costs, Jesus' death. and is ultimately his resurrection. What's more, God gives us gifts that are for our benefit. Galatians talks about things that we can have: fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. He gives us those gifts and many more to help us live our lives better. Whatever he gives is just what we need. They never perish or run out. They're constant. Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember what God has done. Ultimately, his power in us is what can work in us and help us overcome our temptations. So in conclusion, there is nothing on this earth, good or bad, that could ever come close to what God's done for you and for me. Don't be fooled. Temptation and evil desires can only ever bring about sin and death. It's the most important fight of your life. But every day, if we choose to say no to temptation, yes to God, we will receive salvation and a life that is worth living. And if we choose to submit to God, if we stand on his word and choose to remember what he's done for us, we can fight temptation and win. Now, surely, that's got to be worth fighting for. The chance to win, the chance to overcome, the chance to live the life that God has called you to. Let's fight against temptation, because it really is the fight of our lives. Let's pray together, shall we?